I hope you were really paying attention to the words of those songs. Man, that was some powerful words right there in those songs. Aaron, is it okay if you give a brief update on Tim? Would that be all right? Is he doing okay? Yeah, if you don't mind, just, yeah. Glad he's doing well. The Lord's taking care of him. And so Aaron's had a busy week. It's been one of those weeks, I tell you what. I'm glad that everything came out well with his surgery and that he's home and recovering and that God's at work in his life there helping him. So, man, I'm glad you came out today. I tell you what, you are here today by divine appointment. Do you believe that? You have come here today because everything in your life has led you to this point today such that you could be here today to worship God, to sing these songs, and to hear this sermon today. And not just hear this sermon, but interact with this sermon, okay? You guys know I like interaction, but I want you to interact with God. I want you, as you listen to the sermon today, I want you to let the Holy Spirit speak into your life and speak into your heart and move and work in your life. In other words, when you hear the truths of God's word, the Holy Spirit takes that truth and he uses it to convince you of the truths of God and to move upon your heart and move upon your mind to change your life. The Bible is not just informational, but it is transformational. So when we read the Bible, when we study the Bible, when we hear a sermon from the Bible, and believe me, there are probably some sermons out there that aren't from the Bible anymore today, which I guess they're really not sermons, but you know what I mean. When you hear a sermon from the Bible, man, we want to think, God, how are you going to transform me through the words of your word, through the message that you have laid upon this person's heart to deliver your word to us today? So my hopes today, the title of my sermon is Who Wants to Go to Heaven? Well, I mean, who doesn't want to go to heaven? If I tell you about heaven and I tell you about hell and I explain to you the differences in those two places, and I said, now, by our show of hands, who wants to go to heaven instead of hell? Well, I guarantee you, you'd have to be crazy not to raise your hand to say, I want to go to heaven, right? I mean, everybody wants to go to heaven if they know about heaven and they know about the truths of heaven and know about the truths of hell and they come to believe that there is a heaven and there is a hell. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Now today in Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at an encounter that Jesus had with a young man, okay? This guy came up to Jesus and he wanted to go to heaven. Sadly, he didn't wind up going to heaven. Now that's kind of odd because you might think, well, I want to hear stories of victory. I want to hear stories of success. I want to hear the good stuff from the Word of God. Well, this is the good stuff, you see, because when you read the alternatives of what you hope is going to happen, then you come to understand what you don't want to do in your life. And so this young man, he runs up to Jesus. We'll read the passage here in just a moment. He runs up to Jesus and he asks him how he can have eternal life. Now, when he asks him how he can have eternal life, he's really saying, how can I go to heaven? Okay, those two are equal things, all right? But by the time they get through with their conversation, the Bible says this young man went away sad and he did not wind up going to heaven. He did not end up getting eternal life. Now, my hopes today are, you're here, so I'm hoping that if you know in your heart and mind that you need to make a decision for Christ and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, my hopes today are that you'll listen intently. Because we're going to walk through this passage, and I want you to see everything in here, because every word of God is important. Everything that the Bible says in this story about what this man said and what Jesus said and how he responded to Jesus, every single little word is important, and it's included in here for a reason, to give us a picture into salvation, to give us an understanding, more of an understanding of what it truly means to be saved. So if you say, well, I have been feeling in my heart that I need to make a decision for Christ and I haven't done that yet, I want you to listen intently. If you're here today and there's ever been doubts in your life about your salvation, You say, well, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I think I'm saved. I think I'd go to heaven. If I were to pass away today, I think I would get into heaven. Well, you need to listen intently, because I don't want you to leave here wondering if you can go to heaven or not. I want you to leave here with the assurance, knowing that I'm going to heaven. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 that these things are written. What things? The things about God, the things about salvation. The same John that wrote the Gospel of John wrote that book of 1 John. And he said, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Did you know you can know with 100% certainty that you are going to heaven? You don't have to doubt it at all, man. The Bible has given us enough information and knowledge to give us that certainty that no matter what happens, just like the song that she sang earlier, nothing can pluck us from his hands. You know, that's a scripture. That's in John 10. Nothing can pluck you out of the Father's hand when you come through Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life. And so we're going to look at this encounter today. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10 if you're not already there. And I want you to follow along with me beginning in verse 17. Jesus has this encounter. I love the encounters of Jesus that he had with people. And all of the encounters that Jesus had with people were divine appointments, okay? You think about the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery. I mean, there's just all these stories where Jesus just happened to be there when that person was there. Can I tell you something? Jesus just happens to be here today, and you're here. Today is your divine appointment, just like this young man's divine appointment. Now, let's see what you're going to do with the words of Jesus compared to what this young man decided to do with the words of Jesus. Let's begin reading in verse 17. Now, as he, that is Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. That's important, beloved. And said to him, "One thing you lack. One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, this is one of those stories that is not just recorded in Luke. It's also recorded in Matthew, and it's also in Mark. It's also recorded in Matthew, and it's also recorded in Luke. So it's in all three of this, what they call the synoptic gospels, okay? And so we're going to make some referrals here, rather, to those other two books of things that they recorded about this young man and about this encounter that Mark didn't record, okay? And so I want us to the first truth I want you to think about here is this. Not everyone who wants to go to heaven is going. That's right. Did you know that? You can want to go to heaven and not get into heaven. You say, how in the world could that happen? Well, let's look at this young man right here. Did he want to go to heaven? The Bible says he came running up to Jesus in verse 17, knelt down before him, you see. When you run up to the Lord, that tells me you have a sense of urgency about it. See, running gives you a sense of urgency there. And it shows the importance that he thought this had in his life. I mean, to him, this was very important. Going to heaven, having eternal life was very important to him. Can I say to you, your salvation is very important to you as well? In fact, it is the most important thing ever in your life. And so he came running up to Jesus and knelt before him. Now, don't think that when he knelt before him, that he was acknowledging him as God yet, okay? Because he was not acknowledging him as the Lord. This was something that people did in that day, in that culture, to show respect, you know, for a teacher of God's word. It was kind of a common respect thing to kneel before a teacher. Now, Jesus plays on his words. He calls him good teacher. He said, "Why do you call me good?" He said, "Nobody is good but God." And so Jesus is drawing him in, you see. He's bringing him around to see some things about himself, about Jesus. And he wants him to see some things about himself as well. And so when you think about this truth, that not everyone who wants to go to heaven is going to heaven, I want us to get a picture of who this guy is. Now, in Matthew's account, Matthew says he is a young man, okay? It doesn't say that here. He refers back to his youth, but you don't, from Mark's account, get an idea of how old he is. But Matthew says he is a young man, okay? So we're dealing with a young man here. I'd say a young adult, somewhere possibly old, mid to late 20s, possibly in the 30s. I mean, when do you stop being young? All right? I'm 55. I'm not young, okay? Let's just admit it, all right? We all know you hit 40, you're not young anymore. Maybe, you know, what is middle age now? 35? I don't know. I'm not even sure what it is. That's young to me. I'll tell you that much right now. 35, 40 is a young man. He's still got a lot of his life ahead of him, okay? But anyways, he's a young man, so we could estimate in his 20s or 30s. How about that? This, just for that sake, all right? So here we got this young man in his 20s or 30s. He runs up to Jesus, and he wants to talk to him about how to have eternal life. Well, we also know something else about this man. We know he has wealth. The Bible says in the last verse, verse 22, that he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions, you see. And so here's a young man with money. Oh, boy. What does that tell you about this man? What do you know about young people with money today, young adults with money? I'll tell you what you know about them. You know, one of two things is how they got that money, right? They either inherited that money or they got it given to them in some way, or they maybe had early success in life. They might. It's possible. I don't want to include everybody in this category because there are some young people who are successful early on in life. You know, they just hit it in the right industry. They hit it in the right thing, and so stuff happens for them. But don't you admit that's the exception to the rule? I mean, for the most part, a young person with money, what they got, they didn't earn, and they don't really deserve it. Now, this plays into his mindset, okay? I'm not trying to insult anybody, by the way. If you're rich today and you're with money, the last thing I want to do is insult you. We're going to have an offering at the end of the service. And so, you know, I'm not trying to insult you here, okay? I don't want you to get mad and close up your checkbook, all right? Just keep an open mind here with me for a little bit, all right? But you and I both know that a person who is young and has wealth probably most likely had it given to them, or, you know, something, they kind of stumbled into something, but for the most part, they didn't probably earn it, and they don't really understand the value of it, right? But he's not just a young man with money. Luke's account says he is a ruler. Mark doesn't include that here either, but Luke's account says he is a ruler. Uh-oh, one more aspect of who this man is. Now we got a young man with money and with a position of authority and power. You ever known anybody young with authority and power that you liked? Well, come on, you've all had W-2 jobs, right? How does a person young get power? It's not what they knew, it's who they knew, right? They didn't earn that position, and you know it, and they know it, and guess what? See, you got a young person with money and power. They think differently about money and power than an old person with money and power. You know why? Because an old person who's got money and power, they worked for it, they earned it, they know the value of it, they've been on both sides of it, they've been under authority, therefore they understand what it's like to be in authority. There's nothing worse than a boss. Oh, let me tell you something. Nothing worse than a boss who's never been under authority. And all of a sudden, he's got authority. A person who's never been under authority should never be in a position of authority. You know why? Because they don't know what it's like to be on the bottom side. And they are terrible bosses, right? You've all had them before. Come on, don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. And so all this, I believe, plays into this mindset of this guy, okay? A young person, not a teenager, a young adult with money and power, okay? Wealth and power, okay? What do you know about them? Well, they can a lot of times be arrogant, can they not? They can be prideful. They can be unteachable. You ever tried to teach somebody something and thought they knew it all? They can be know-it-alls, man. I mean, we've all been around people like this, you know, and they can be unteachable. And many times, and this is very important to his character, okay, what I'm about to say, many times they are self-reliant. Think about that. They don't need anyone. They don't need any changes in their life. They don't need anything in their life, even down to the point of thinking they need Jesus. They are very self-reliant in their own things. Jesus talked about them later in other places, you remember, and we'll look at some of those here in just a little bit, about the mindset of a wealthy person, the mindset of people with money. Now, money's not the problem, and we'll get to that here in just a minute, but money revealed this man's problem, and we'll talk about that when we get to it. So here's this man. He's young, he's wealthy, he's powerful, you know. He's probably had everything handed to him, spoiled maybe a little bit. He does come running up to Jesus. He has come to the right source. But there's another aspect about his character and about his mindset that I want you to see. This man is a religious man. He's not just somebody that ran into Jesus out there on the roads. You see, he comes up to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He knows about eternal life. Think about that. He knows there's an eternal life. And Jesus says, "Well, you know the commandments." And then he gives him those commandments there. You know, he lists about four of the regular commandments, and then he throws in one, "Do not defraud." That's not one of the Ten Commandments. It's interesting to me that the Ten Commandments that Jesus gave him, the four of the ten that he gave him, are all part of the last six of the Ten Commandments and not part of the first four. Do y'all know the difference between those? The last six of the Ten Commandments deal with our horizontal relationships. My relationship to you, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, those kind of things. The first four are dealing with our relationship with God. Honor the Sabbath, don't use the Lord's name in vain, you know, those kinds of things. No other gods before me. It's those four commandments that are in the Ten Commandments that deal with our relationship with God, and the last six deal with our relationship with man. So what Jesus is about to talk to him about may have something to do with how he treats people, which is very important to the Christian character. Amen? We don't want to give anybody any reason to say, "I'm not going down there to that church. I'm not going to be one of those people. I don't want anything to do with those Christians because of some way in which we've mistreated them and or been a bad neighbor or something to that effect." But at any rate, Jesus mentions these particular commandments. Now, notice what the man says. He says, I've kept those all since my youth. Okay? Now, this is one of the first signs that he is self-reliant. He's self-confident, you see. He's confident in his ability to live righteously. Think about that. I've done those. I can live it. I've been living that, you see. And so, but here's what makes him even more of a religious person, or convinces me that he's a religious person, is that he knew the commandments. He'd been living them. He'd been trying to live a righteous life. This, by all accounts, was a young man who'd been brought up in church. He'd been brought up in church. Now, I can't guarantee that, but I'm pretty sure of that, because he said, I know the Word of God, and I've been living those things. He knows who Jesus is. At least he knows he's a man of God. He would have never came and asked Jesus what he asked him if he didn't think Jesus was of God. So he's able to identify some godly things going on around him. He has a knowledge of eternal life. And guess what? Guess what? When the Bible says he went away sad, remember when I told you that every single word was important? He didn't just say he went away, he went away sad. Why did they include that in there? Because that gives you a picture into the mindset of this man. It tells you a little bit about what he believed. He went away sad because he believed what Jesus told him. If he didn't believe what Jesus told him, he would have said, "Ah, phooey, that guy's crazy, he don't know what he's talking about." And he would have just went away. But he went away sad. That means what? He believed he was going to hell. Can you believe that? A guy who knows the scripture, goes to church, knows religious language and lingo, believes in heaven, because he asked about it. Now we find out he went away sad, meaning he believes in hell, and he doesn't get saved? Wow. You know anybody like that? You know anybody that fits the description of this man? You sure do, because our whole culture is full of them. But you know what the difference between this man and our culture today, full of people who profess to be Christians, who want eternal life and want to go to heaven? You know what the difference is? This man went away sad. Today, they don't go away sad. You know why? Because they believe they can do with Jesus exactly what this man did, but that they're still going to get into heaven. They don't know this story. You know why they think they're going to heaven? I'll tell you why. Some preacher, no offense, Jonathan, some youth minister, some children's worker, whoever, somebody told them, asked them, "Do you believe these truths?" Sure, I believe those truths about Jesus. He believed the Word of God too. He didn't get in. Well, do you think you've ever disobeyed God in sin? Yeah, I sure have. Yeah, let's don't get into that. I sure have. Well, I'll tell you what, do you feel bad about that? Yeah. Well, pray these words after me. Ask God to forgive you of your sins and ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you. And because you believe those truths, you're in and we'll baptize you. And you'll be a Christian. Did you know that's exactly what this story is trying to get people to see through, is the fallacy of that right there? It's not about believing the truths of God's word. Oh, you have to believe them first. Trust me. You say, Brother Mark, you're making salvation hard again. You're one of those preachers, you know, that you're going to make it hard for people to get into the kingdom. Oh, really? What did Jesus do? Let's read on. Look at verse 23. Let me tell you what the disciples believed about how hard Jesus was making it. Look at verse 23. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, after the man went away sad, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now look at what the disciples said. They were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Yeah, they didn't even think anybody could get saved after Jesus got done teaching on salvation. Does that sound like some big mega churches you know? No, it doesn't. It's that when you go to listen to one of them on TV or on YouTube or something like that, everybody's going to heaven. Amen? You think about this now. See, this is the demands of discipleship. This is the demands of salvation that you don't hear in too many pulpits today. That's why they're not going away sad. They're going away glad because they have a false sense of security believing they're getting into heaven. You know what this man reminds me of? Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone, Jesus said this, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? That's preachers. And they will say to me, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Something I've had the opportunity to try but didn't do. I backed out. I told my Sunday school class about it this morning. Lord, did we not perform miracles in your name? Miracles. These are people who had miracles, did miracles in the name of Jesus that are going to stand there. And he said, I'm going to tell them plainly, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Oh, I got news for you, beloved. The New Testament church today has made it way too easy for people to supposedly make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. People today don't have a clue about the demands of discipleship, because I'm going to tell you, if they did, this church would be full this morning. That's right. All these churches would be full. We'd be having to add parking out there. And I know a guy with a dump truck that can add some gravel parking for you when you get ready for it. Discounted rate, obviously, for my church. You needed a commercial there. That's why I said that, okay? I could tell you was getting too serious on me. But this is serious business, folks. This is people's eternal destinies. And somebody had them say a prayer after them and told them they were saved, and they're out there living today, believing they're on their way to heaven. They're not sad. They've gone away glad. And they are not following Jesus. Now notice, so not everyone who wants to go to heaven is going to heaven. Y'all don't tell Brother David how hard I hit his pulpit, all right? He might not like that. I don't know. He'll listen to this sermon. He'll grab his ears when he hears that popping sound. Not everyone who wants to go to heaven is going to heaven, but listen. There's only one thing that can keep us out of heaven. Did you notice that? There's only one thing that can keep us out of heaven. Now, many of you are going to say it was his riches. It was because he had all that money. Nope, that wasn't it. Jesus didn't say one thing you have is going to keep you out of heaven. He said one thing you don't have is going to keep you out of heaven. One thing you lack. You see the difference there? That's why I said every word in the Word of God is important. It wasn't what this man possessed that was his problem. It was what he possessed revealed about him. It revealed the one thing he lacked. Well, what did he lack? Well, let's look at it. Look at the scriptures here. Jesus says to him, you know, keep all these commandments. You know the commandments. And he said, all these I have done since my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. He tells him what to do. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take, listen to this. Three things he said right here. I said one thing, but they're all, it's all one thing wrapped up in these three commands. Come, take up the cross, and follow me. Come, take up the cross, and follow me. Can I be honest with you for a minute? And there's no reason for me to lie about this, okay? I kind of hope God never asked me to sell everything I have and give to the poor. Do you feel like that? How many of you have ever thought to yourself, oh man, could I do that? Would I do that? I mean, that's a big challenge, is it not? Now, he's young. You know, he might have time to rebuild some things. At 55, I'd find that rather difficult thing to do. But what's he really saying to him there? It's not about the selling. That's his problem, his riches. His riches stand in the way of what he needs. It keeps him from having what he needs. So he lacks something. What does he lack? His riches are causing him to lack something. They're causing him to lack true, genuine faith in Jesus Christ. True, genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Because when we have true, genuine faith in Jesus Christ, we trust him. You see, he wouldn't trust that going and giving away everything he had, he wouldn't trust that was going to work out for him. Remember when I told you that a young man thinks differently when he has money and power than an older man does who earned that money and power? Yeah, he does. You know what, young people, they don't really have, no offense, but I remember being a teenager. I haven't been that long. I didn't think about eternity all that much. I mean, I was saved right here in this church. I got saved in this church, baptized in August of 1984 in that baptistry right there. August of 1984. So, you know, I did have some, you know, eternal mindset. I was raised in church. I was here, you know, I had a drug problem, you know. I was drugged to church every time the doors were open. Trust me. I know where every nook and cranny in this church is, and I've hid there playing hide and seek and everything else. I've even climbed on the old church up here and got in the steeple tower and rang the bell when I was about 8 years old, and I got wore out for it as well. But I did it. But anyways, so I was raised in church. I knew all the lingo and everything, but it wasn't until I was 14 years old, in the summer of 1984, I was baptized in that baptistry. So, I did have some, you know, eternal mindset. There is some eternal mindset within, eternal curiosity. This man had a spiritual curiosity about wanting to have eternal life. But, you know, a lot of times young people with money, you know, young adults with money, they're thinking about all that money can do for them, all the things it can buy, all the things they can afford now, all the life I'm going to have. I got it young. I got it before a lot of people get it. I'm going to live it. There ain't time for God. It's not time for me to come and take up my cross and follow Jesus. I got the money to do the things that everybody in this world wants to do, and I'm going to do them. And maybe when I get older, you know, and he will get older if he lives long enough, but and his mindset will change. Trust me. My mindset is a whole lot different at 55 than it was at 25. About life and what's really important and what I want to have and what I don't want to have. I'm not rich, trust me. Rest assured, you are not looking at a rich man, okay? So, but I'm gonna tell you something. I got everything I need. I got a place to sleep tonight. I got food and I got clothing. And Paul says, we are happy with that as followers of Christ. Remember when he said that? He said, we are content to have those things as followers of Christ. But a lot of times people with money, you ever notice how sometimes they just never seem to have enough? Now, I'm not getting on people with money, okay? All right, be honest with you. Why lie? God knows what I'm thinking. I'd like to have more of it. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. I'd like to have a little more of it, you know? I've been working on this mortgage now for 20-something years, and I'm inside of 3 years on it, and I'm ready to pay that thing off, man. To the point, it's like, we're inside of 3 years. If we sold this, you know, we could buy a travel trailer and live out on our son's property on the edge. Crazy things come to your mind. A mortgage will wear you down, beloved. I guarantee you, at times it has worn me down. It's like, I can't take any more of this. Anyways, I'm getting way off base here. But you get my point here, you see, the difference in thinking. So does this man have time to come and take up his cross and follow Jesus? Now, first of all, Jesus said to come. What is true, genuine faith? You come to Jesus. You come to Jesus, okay? He came to the right source, but he came for the wrong reason. I suspect he already knew the answer he wanted to hear. He wanted to hear, oh, well, you're okay. You know, you've been living a good life. You know, you believe the Word of God. You know the Word of God. You believe the Word of God. You've been living a good life. You're okay. But he didn't hear that. So he didn't get the answer he wanted. So he wasn't happy about it, you see. And so I suspect that's what he wanted to hear, but he didn't hear that. And so, you know, but he did at least come to Jesus. He at least came to the right source. You've come to Jesus. You've come today. We're telling you about Jesus. We're singing about Jesus. We're talking about Jesus. I'm preaching about Jesus. You're reading about Jesus, okay? Come to Jesus. We all have to come to Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Or I'm sorry, that's Acts 4:12. I told you the wrong one. Acts 4:12 says there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And that's the name of Jesus. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. There is no way to heaven without Jesus. Everybody comes through Jesus, okay? You have to come to Jesus Christ. This man, it didn't come down to church membership. It didn't come down to his baptism. It didn't come down to his giving records. It came down to Jesus, thief on the cross. Y'all like the thief on the cross because that's easy believism, right? So you think so. You think the thief on the cross got saved any way different than this man did? You say, well, Jesus told him all kinds of things he had to do. Come, take up your cross, follow me. Thief on the cross, he's just hanging there. He said he believed it, and God took him. That's the salvation I want, Brother Mark. That salvation was no different than this salvation. It was no different. You know, think for just a second. Think about the thief on the cross. First of all, he's a thief. He probably didn't go to church. He didn't know much. He'd heard about this Jesus, much like people today in our culture. He'd heard about this Jesus because when he's hanging on the cross next to him, he knew him. You say, well, he was just scared. He wanted some insurance. That's not what Jesus said about him. He said, you're in. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In other words, when you die here in a few hours, you're coming to be with me in heaven. Jesus didn't say he just wanted insurance. Jesus said, that's true faith right there. He didn't say it, but that's the message that guy conveyed to him. Now think about the thief on the cross showing up at heaven. I don't know what that's going to be like for anybody, okay, in exact detail. How'd you get here? Well, I don't really know. Well, what'd you do? Can you explain to us the doctrine of justification by faith? The what? The doctrine of justification by faith? No, I can't explain that to you. Well, tell us about your baptism. Can you explain to us the doctrine of sanctification? Can you tell us anything? No, I don't know a single word of God. I don't know a single passage of Scripture. I don't know anything. I never witnessed anybody. I never gave any money to the church. I never served anywhere. Well, what right do you have to be in heaven then? The man on the middle cross said I could come.
Man.
The man on the middle cross said I could come.
Man.
Did you know you're not getting into heaven any other way than that? Till the man on the middle cross says you can come. When Jesus says you can come, you can come. And he told him, he said, come to me. Then he said, take up your cross. What cross? Jesus hadn't been to the cross yet. We think somehow the Jesus cross was the first cross ever. It wasn't. It was already a form of crucifixion in place during that time. And it was a painful death. It was a gruesome death. It was a humiliating death. It was the death of a criminal. And they hung on that cross publicly in front of those people and ashamed. And they hung there till they died. And he said, take up your cross. This man knew what he meant when he said, take up your cross. You know what he knew he meant? He meant there's some things you got to put to death in your life. You want to come to Jesus? Then you're going to have to die to self. You're going to have to put some things. You want to know what genuine, true faith is? It's dying to anything that doesn't reflect that you're following him. What is it that defines your life? If somebody, you know, if your name were brought up, what is it that would come to people's minds in a group if they heard your name? Think about that. Would it be Jesus? You know what I'm convinced of? There are people calling themselves Christians that if you hired the best attorneys in the country, they couldn't find enough evidence to convict them in a court of law of being guilty of being a Christian. They don't have enough evidence in their life that they're following Jesus to even convict them of being a Christian. Think about that now. There's some things you got to die to. Genuine faith requires you to die. You say, well, this sounds like a work salvation. No, it's not. It's a salvation that works. James said, faith without works is dead. We got to put some things to death. We got to die to self. Anything that doesn't reflect that we're following him. And then he said to follow him. Follow me. Come, take up your cross and follow me. Are you following Jesus? What does it mean to follow somebody? You ever followed somebody in a car? I'm a pretty fast driver. And so I don't have much of a problem with it. But if you're following me, you better get ready, because you're going to be hitting that accelerator, okay? I mean, I like to get where I'm going. To me, I'm trying to beat the time I had the last time I took that trip. That's what it's all about to me. Especially if it's an over-the-road trip somewhere, it's like, oh, I got it by a minute. I beat that by a minute this time. I'm proud of myself when I do something like that, you know? And so I'm, you know, and my wife gets on to me. She's like, can't you just enjoy this trip? You know, can't you just, I'm like, well, last time we went out west, you know, we made it to Klein's Corner in 6 hours and blah, blah, you know, or well, it'd be longer than that. I don't remember. Y'all know where Klein's Corner is? Yeah, you know, I know my sister knows where Klein's Corner is, but Klein's Corner is in New Mexico. It's just this side of Albuquerque, all right? It's a famous stop. I've been stopping that since I was a child. Anyway, it's where you turn off to go north to Santa Fe. Anyway, that's irrelevant. But I'm always about rushing. So, but if you're following me, if I tell you just follow me, don't you hate it when somebody says to follow you and then they lose you? You're like, I don't know where they're going. Where'd they go? I don't even see their car anymore. Did they turn? Are they going straight? Did they go left? Did they go right? Jesus said, follow me. He said, take my yoke upon you. It's easy. The burden is light, you see. He's not going to run off and leave you. He's not going to put more on you than he knows that you can do with him empowering you to do it. He says, follow me. That means if Jesus turns left, you turn left. If Jesus goes straight, you go straight. If Jesus goes right, you go right. If he slows down, you slow down. If he speeds up, you speed up. You do everything that Jesus does because you're following him. You follow his example, you follow his teachings. Now listen, don't you think that that is a changed life? Don't you think your life would look different if you were really following Jesus? You see, that's what it means to believe in Jesus Christ, true, genuine faith. Let me tell you the best way to remember what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. It's not the acceptance of facts. Believing in the gospel is behaving the gospel. So let me tell you something. The Bible has a lot to say about people who say they believe the gospel but don't behave it. When you think about how you're living your life, are you behaving the gospel? Are you behaving the scriptures? You say, I believe the scriptures, not if you don't behave them. You don't believe anything you don't behave. I don't care what you say. You don't believe it. So when you think about believing in Jesus Christ, I just simply ask you, are you behaving the gospel? Because that's what it means. Well, this man went away sad. It's bad. Because he rejected Jesus' way. You see, he wanted salvation on his terms. He wanted to live the way he was living, continue to live that way, and he wanted to get to heaven that way. But Jesus said, no, you got to come my way. You have to do it this way. You have to come, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, I want you to think about something in closing today. There's nobody in heaven right now up there wandering around. No, nobody there right now who got there and looked around and said, how in the world did I get here? How did I get into heaven? Now, you might think, the way you live now, you might think you're going to think that when you get there. You might say, well, I'll tell you, I hope I get there. And if I do, I'm going to be surprised. Well, we're going to be surprised, all right, at who's there and who's not. Trust me. Jesus makes that clear. But there's nobody there right now who got there and said to themselves, how did I get here? They know exactly how they got there. And you know, the flip side of that, there's nobody in hell. Nobody in hell who got there and ever wondered to themselves, how did I get here? They know exactly how they got there. See, from the other side, you're going to know it all. Okay? You're going to know it all. Now listen, Jesus happened to be at this particular location for this man to meet him. He had what I call a divine appointment with Jesus. Today is your divine appointment with Jesus, just like this man. We talked about their conversation. We talked about the same truths of salvation that Jesus talked with him about. You've heard the same things that Jesus said to him. You've lived the divine appointment of this man vicariously through this sermon. This is your divine appointment. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I'm going to tell you something. Every time we meet for church, I mean, Jesus is everywhere all the time. He's omnipresent, but you know what I mean. Every time we come to church, God is here. Jesus is here. The Holy Spirit is here. Here to do a work that only He can do. Now, I'm just a witness. I just witness to the Scriptures to you. I witness what I know about Jesus. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't convince you. I mean, if I could, trust me, I'd convince everybody that I knew to come to Christ. But when we have that sense in our heart, in our spirit, I need to do that. I've never really done that, you know. Maybe you say, well, I've never made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, or when I did make a profession of faith, I'm not sure it was really real. You know, I did that. I'll be honest with you. The first time I was baptized was in that auditorium over there. You say, there's not a baptistry over there. Well, there used to be. First time I was baptized was over there. And then when I was 14 years old, I came to understand my own sinfulness and how sinful I really was as a person and what it cost Jesus. And when I came to understand that, man, if I'd been the only sinner, He'd have came and died for me. He'd have gave His life for me, and He loves me. He looked at him and He loved him, as the Bible says. God is looking at you today, and He loves you. Think about that for a minute. Jesus loves you. And there's nothing He wants more than for you to give your heart and life to Him. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to throw some easy believism at you to just believe some facts and repeat a prayer after me. That's like, you know, throwing on an OU Sooners jersey and calling myself a part of the team. I'm not. You're not a part of something just because you necessarily, you know, throw on a jersey, all right? You got to be on the team and come through personal faith in Jesus Christ. Let me pray for you this morning. Father God, I pray for everyone here today.